We're going to be in Luke chapter 5. It's on page 880. They're in the Bibles. They're in front of you. And so if you need one, I'm not sure if some of the side ones. Yeah, they got it. Okay, very good. Page 880. And we're going to talk this morning about curiosity, being curious. And if it's the one thing that I can tell you is happening right now in the Innes household, it's all about curiosity. Josiah now then is at the age where everything is, what's that? What's that? And now then he's simplified it down and he just says, sat, sat, sat. And he just points. And I try to get behind him and line up, you know, what is he pointing at? Because I'm not really sure. And you'd hate to lead your kid wrong. You know, you don't want to train them that a door is a window and you didn't realize what they were pointing at, you know, although that would be quite comical, wouldn't it? But your child would be terribly behind in kindergarten. And can you pull this down just a little bit, Mike? That would help me tremendously. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. And so we've been doing this whole curiosity thing. And it really culminated on Friday. Actually, it was Saturday, yesterday. I had tried to get a nap when he naps. You learn this as a parent, that if you want a nap, it's not going to happen while they're awake, all right? You need to grab that nap while you can with everything within you. And so I had laid down, and Sherry laid down, and Harmony, our dog, was in the middle of the bed. Man, it was just a great moment. Josiah's sleeping in his crib. He wasn't asleep more than 15 minutes, and he wakes up. And I was like, oh, because you know how you just start to go into your sleep and then you have to come back out of it, and there's nothing more miserable than that. I don't even want to be at that point if I know it's going to happen. So Sherry was laying there, and I was like, I'll get him. So I go in there and get him and get in the little rocker that we've got, hold him, and he goes back to sleep. And it was just one of those moments that everything was right with the world, you know? You know those moments, and usually they're fleeting for me, but there's those moments, maybe for you too, there's just those moments where you go, everything is right with the world. Your child is up against you, and you hear him just kind of breathing. You know, your wife's asleep, so she can't nag you. I'm kidding. I'm just teasing. Don't write any emails or letters. You know, everybody is great with the world. You hear the dog snoring in the other room, and you realize, man, everybody's at peace. And then all of a sudden, they wake up. And all is not right with the world, right? But here's what Josiah does, literally straight out of his sleep. He's laying on my shoulder, so, you know, I can kind of see his little head and eyes and everything. He pushes up with his eyes closed, and he goes, what's that? It's like, dude, you're not even awake. And he goes, what's that? And then he plops back down on me, you know, sleeps another minute or two, and then pushes back up, and he opens his eyes, takes one look at me, and looks around the room and goes, what's that? I was like, wow, we are curious as kids, aren't we? We're even curious in our dreams, because I assume that's what he was doing, because his eyes weren't open. How would he know to even wake up and say, what's that? But it's amazing that as we get a little bit older, we start losing some of that curiosity. We're kind of told that, oh, that's, you know, kid stuff. You know, that's what you do as a kid. But man, Josiah is like every other toddler, and that is, everything is, what's that and who's that? You know, that's the two questions. What's that and who's that? But one of the things that he's so curious about is Harmony's food and water. And we've just learned that he's going to get in it, so you might as well just put it up till the dog barks and wants it. And so he'll come around the corner, and this is what he does. There's the food, there's the water, and he'll point at it, and he'll go, what's that? And I'll say, Harmony's food. What's that? Harmony's food. What's that? Harmony's food. What's that? Harmony's food. What's that? It hasn't changed. It is still Harmony's food, you know. But the curiosity that happens within the lives of toddlers and children, and man, just everything that they can explore, that's what they're going to do. And I want us to look at that in the life of a believer, someone who follows after Christ. What does that mean? What is that all about? So in Luke chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 27. Here's what it says. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." One day, some people said to Jesus, "John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking?" Now, let me just pause here. This is why I like Jesus so much. You know, instead of fasting, he's like, "Hey, let's party," you know? And sometimes that's not how we visualize Jesus, but this is what his disciples were doing. I mean, they were just having a good time being with Jesus. Verse 34, Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." And Jesus gave them this illustration. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment will be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment." Then Jesus says something very curious here in verse 37, 38, and 39. "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say." And I want us to use that scripture passage to kind of propel us forward here as we talk for the next few minutes about curiosity and what God has placed within each one of us. And let's look at the first thing here. One of the most unfortunate parts of life is that we have a tendency to lose our curiosity and make life more manageable. The more manageable life becomes, the more we become rigid in our thinking and less pliable. You say, "Well, what all does that mean?" What it means is this. And I've seen two reports on this in the last week. Medical people are going to know a whole lot more about what I do with this. I'm just telling you what science is bringing back. One of the most our brain creates pathways that we learn from childhood. If we encounter new information, our brains want to send it down the same pathway. Our brains want to control new information and not create new pathways. In other words, your brain is lazy, okay? And if you've ever wondered, why don't I want to learn? Because your brain is lazy. We will describe these people as being set in their ways. This is also why when new ways of sharing the gospel are brought to light, that previous generations will have a tendency to give strong resistance. You've heard it in churches before. What? "We haven't done it that way before," right? Let's continue on. "It is also the reason why those without faith will have a strong resistance to God, as it doesn't fit their pathway. When we lose our curiosity, we lose the ability to discover and our willingness to find the truth." Let me give you an example. You are sitting in one right now. Most of the believers that have been around for a long time are going to look at you very strangely when you say that you go to church in a comedy club. Some of you have shared with friends and family, and immediately out of that person's mouth, whether it was friend or family, said, "Is that some sort of a cult or something?" And some of you have told me, you know, "Hey, I had friends that told me this, or I had family that told me this." We had a person in the church that one of his family flew from South Carolina to figure out what this was all about. And when they came, they saw some people they knew because they were originally from Cleveland. Like, "Oh, man, this is, you know, these people are solid. This is a good thing." But now for a lot of people, this is totally brand new, and it shakes them up a little bit. And it doesn't even just shake up those who've been to church, but it shakes up those even outside, because it's like, what is this all about? Because to them, what is church? It's a nice Gothic style building, right, that has incredibly well done architecture with really hard seats to sit in, right? We don't think of church as being really relevant to our day or even comfortable. And I'm not saying comfortable in Christianity. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the building itself is the church. But you know something? And until about the 1400s, 1500s, we didn't build churches. That's new. The New Testament believers, they met in homes and would occasionally go out into a large gathering place, sometimes a marketplace, and that's what they would do. And you know, we've made it into this thing of we go to a building, right? That's where church is. I'm going to church. But the church is actually the body of Christ. It's those who are following after Christ who are on mission with him. So the building is actually irrelevant. It doesn't mean that it's bad if you have a building. It's just that a lot of times, what do? We worship the building and not just worship in the building. And man, don't go in there and try to suggest changes to the building. Because to do that means you've got to go through committees and structures and people that said, my parents or grandparents helped build this church and you can't make that change. What happens is suddenly the church becomes a sacred cow, man. We can't make a change. We become rigid in our thinking and our brains say it has to be this way. However, if New Testament Christians were alive today, they would look at you and go, what'd you build the building for? We've never seen something like that except for the temple, but they're just one of those. What's that all about? Wow, it's pretty, but why? See, even for them, that would have been a new pathway that didn't make any sense to them. So you're living it by being in a situation like this. I know when we were starting Gateway here that one of the things I would get back sometimes from believers is, where are you going to meet down there? And then the second question was, are you ever going to build a building? And I'm like, in downtown? Are you kidding me? You know, how many millions of dollars would that be? You've got to be kidding. I was like, you know, I really like us being in a rental situation because here's what it does. It forces us to be missional in our community. We can't just all come here all the time, you know, and kind of huddle up. It's one of the reasons why when we talk about Nexus, the reason why Nexus is crucial and critical in my mind is that it keeps us missional. We can't just become in and of ourselves. It forces us to make relationships with people. And that's a good thing. And I'm not saying that anybody who has a building is wrong. I'm just saying that for them, that's all it ever can be. That's all it ever will be. Let's look on further here. In business terms, this is called R&D. Do you know what R&D is? Research and development, right? You show me a company that decides to cut back on all their research and development, and I'll show you one that over years of time is going to shut down. We have a gentleman here in the church that you heard from months ago. Paul Springer owns a business on the Near West Side, and you'll see him here on most Sunday mornings. And he's been featured now then in I don't know how many TV things now. And someone had written me the other day, and he was on TV again, you know, and he was featured recently on the front cover of the Wall Street Journal. And he was like, man, I never thought I'd be here. And I was like, you know, Paul, before you met me, you were never on any of these things. Have you ever connected that? You know, he just laughs. He thinks that's funny. I'm like, I'm serious. No, but Paul does spray on metal coatings for cars, trucks, and now then he's doing a lot of other things as well. It's a tough time for that whole industry. And he said, you know, what's amazing. No one took pictures of me when I was on my way up, but everybody wants to see if the ship is going to go under, you know. Everybody's showing up at that time. And one of the things that I kept asking and probing Paul, because he's just so smart with what he's doing with business and has been able to stay afloat when most people in his industry have shut down or going under. And I said, what is it, you know? And he said, well, you know, he said, you would say, you know, God's provision. And he said, and I think so. And, you know, I'm not sure how it all worked out. And he said, I'm not sure how I knew what to do. I said, yeah, I know, but past all of that, what was it that you constantly did? And he said, I put all my money back in my business. And he said, my competitors put it in their pocket and they're gone. He said, now then, all I can tell you is I've lasted till today. That may not work till next year, you know. But he said, I can tell you this much, they're gone. They're done. And I said, so it's really about research and development, isn't it? And he goes, yeah, I guess so. He said, I just always put it back into this. That's what I always did. And I said, now what's interesting to me is you tried several of these lines before and they didn't work. And he said, yeah, they didn't work. Three or four times I tried to get away from a lot of automobiles because I knew that was the direction I needed to go and it just never would work. He said, but we kept refining our process and refining our process and refining our process. And he said, now then we can do it. and he's landed some contracts that's going to probably help them at least get through this. They've had to make some deep cuts like everybody else. Nothing is doing well right now, and he's managing to stay afloat. But it all came back to research and development. I thought, you know, there's life right there. It's about being curious as to where God is leading you. It's about being curious as to who God is in your life. But a lot of times, and I had someone ask me this question recently, why is it that it seems like the more that someone, quote unquote, gets closer to Christ, the more mean and rude they become? You ever notice that? You get around churches and you hear that these people grew up in churches, and some of them are the rudest and meanest people you've ever met in your life. These aren't new people to the church. These are people that's been there for forever. You would think they would be the kindest, most generous, loving, giving, everything kind of person, right? What happens? We honestly believe that buying into Christ means everything is manageable, that everything will become predictable. If there was one thing about Jesus that annoyed the disciples was he never did anything that they thought he was going to do. And if he did something, they always questioned him and pushed back on him. Why did you do that? How come you keep talking to us in parables? How come you don't just tell us plainly? It frustrated them. All of a sudden, he would say, hey, I'm hungry. Could you all go into town and get us some food? And so they'd leave. And next thing you know, he'd come back and he'd be talking to some Samaritan woman at the well. And they go, Jesus, man, you're not supposed to be doing this. You're a rabbi, you're a teacher. You're not supposed to be doing this. He'd say, well, I have food that you don't have. And then they'd go, what do you mean? You sent us to get food. How did you get food? Did someone bring you food? I mean, he was constantly unpredictable. But why is it that we try to make Christianity this thing that we're just going to all lock together and it'll be just great? And you know what Jesus gives us? It's really the gospel that is curious, but it's also the mystery of the gospel. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. One of the things that I've learned is this. Leaders are learners. They're insatiably curious. Every great leader that you're ever going to be around, man, they are constantly learning, and they're not even learning even sometimes in their own area. You say, hey, what book are you reading? And they're reading something that's totally out of their realm, and you go, what's that all about? You know? You meet some leader, and you go, hey, you know, how did you develop your company? And, you know, you talk to them about this or that. And then you say, well, what are you reading? And say, well, I'm reading about the presidents. What? What is that all about? You know, I'm reading about marketing. Oh, are you, you know, going to do something within your company with marketing? No, I'm just curious. Man, leaders are insatiably curious. How do we know this? Well, the wisest person as far as non-deity, okay, non-Jesus Christ guy that ever lived, it's this guy named Solomon. Listen to what it says here. Talking about Solomon, says he could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows in the cracks of the wall. He could also speak about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. Man, he was incredibly curious, wasn't he? And kind of geeky, you know? Can you imagine going up to the king and saying, hey, king, I got this problem and everything? And he goes, have I told you about this lizard that runs through my kingdom? Well, no, but can that wait? And you deal with, you know, problems here within the kingdom. You'd think the king would just sit back, relax, and never have to learn anything. But Solomon, in all of his wisdom, was insatiably curious. And in order to be a leader, in order to be someone who's walking after Christ, you've got to be incredibly curious, because Jesus shows up in ways that you and I don't usually think that he will. How did he do it with the disciples? Well, all of a sudden, he showed up as a ghost walking across the water. And they all screamed in terror because they thought it was death coming to get them. And yet one of them says, wait a second, I'm pretty sure that's Jesus. And they cry out, and the scripture records, listen to this, he was about to pass them by, except they cried out. Sometimes Jesus doesn't quite come the way that we think he will. And we've got to learn to be curious and understand, to embrace the mystery that is following Christ. Now then, let me just pause here with this. Learning everything doesn't mean experiencing everything. This is where people say, oh, well, I'm curious about drugs, so what I will do is I will try some, okay? Not a good thought, okay? What that means is this: it's okay to study about it. It's okay to learn about what it's all about. But that doesn't mean that being curious means, oh, well, I'm called as a believer of Christ to experience everything. No, that's not what it's about. And sometimes when you bring up these things about be curious about your life and what's going on and what God is up to in your life and understand that sometimes following Christ is more of a mystery than it is a group of solutions or a point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that people jump off and say, oh, well, then that means I should go out and try everything. No, that's not what that means. What it means is that you can become curious to find out the effects and the causes and all of those other things, but that doesn't mean that you yourself need to go and experience it. For instance, you know, Josiah is learning that the stove is hot. Any stove that he walks by right now, any of them, whether they're on or off, he looks at it and he goes, hot, 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 hot. Now, here's what I know. He knows the definition of that, but he doesn't know the experience of that. I don't want him to know the experience of that. I want him just enough to feel the heat from it to realize, wow, that could really hurt. Now then, he could become so curious that he says, I don't care what mommy and daddy says, that it's hot, 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 hot. You know, that's the way he says it. I'm just going to grab a hold of it. Okay. But this is going to be rather painful. Sometimes experience does not have to be learned in that way. All right. Let's move on here. Jesus didn't come to set up a system of dress codes, entitlement, or a new way to play church. He came to set up a new kingdom, and that kingdom has mystery at its core. Let me say it this way. To be a follower of Christ means leaving a life of certainty and embracing mystery. You know, the first part of this scripture passage, the reason why I wanted us to read it is this. Levi, Matthew, as he was known, Jesus comes up to him and says, follow after me. You notice what it says? Having left all. Dropped it. Dropped it. So what was following Jesus going to be like? A life of certainty? No. A life of uncertainty, but a life of curiosity. A life of what will God do next? How big is this God? What is it like for God to come in the flesh? And out of his curiosity, he learned that life is going to be pretty uncertain. And Levi, Matthew, decided, I'm going to follow after Christ. It's not a life of certainty. And I think sometimes in Christianity we've sold it as that, you know? Now, I'm certain of a few things. I know that God loves me. I know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I know that he was resurrected. I know those things. How he's going to lead me day to day different than you is something I don't know. If you would have known me 5 years ago, I was living in Arkansas at the time, I doubt you would have looked at me and said, you know, I can see in you going to downtown Cleveland and starting a church. That wouldn't fit. Because you'd be like, I don't think that somebody from Arkansas really needs to be doing that, okay? You know, I'm not quite sure that that's going to work well. But, you know, following Christ is about mystery. And I don't think that even if an angel showed up, okay, well, it may have scared me to death, I'm not sure that I would have really have bought in. I think I would have returned with, how can this be, you know? What is going to happen in order for something like that to come about? Following after Christ is more of a mystery than it is anything. Because the way he works with me is going to be very different than the way he works with you. For some of you in this room, you're going to be leaders. And for others in this room, you're going to be able to support leaders and get them to where they need to be. And you're going to be seen as those people who are tactical and worthwhile within an organization or within a church for its mission. But ultimately, it's going to be following after Christ that if you're like me, most mornings when you wake up, you go, I wonder what God really wants from me. Not just today, but over this next week, over this next year. Some of you've got choices with jobs. Do I take this one that takes me somewhere else? Do I stay here? Do I marry this person? I seem to click with them, but how do you know? And you just go through all those questions. And if you're like me, man, sometimes following Christ, it's like, where did that dude go? I had him spotted yesterday, but where is he in my life today? What's it going to be like tomorrow? Let's move on. Listen to what Paul says here in Ephesians 6:19. He says, "And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words as I boldly explain God's secret plan that the good news is for the Gentiles too." Now, here's what I want you to know. The word for secret is the Greek word mysterion. It's where we get the word mystery. I've got to explain, what does Paul say? The mystery of the gospel. Little did you know that a huge part of Christianity is about being curious and the mysteriousness of the gospel, because it is very different. The gospel is still fresh and new. God still wants to put the new wine in the new wineskins. New wine must be put in new wineskins. Jesus uses the word neos for new wine. Okay, when he says, he uses two different words here. Now, we just have one word for new, right? Okay, or if we want to say something's really new, we say it's brand new, all right? The English language sometimes falls a little short in descriptions. But Jesus purposely used these words. Look at what happens. New wine must be put in new wineskins. Jesus uses the word neos for new wine, but he uses the term kainos for new wineskins. And you go, big deal. He just wanted to use a different word. Actually, he did want to use a different word, but there's a reason why. And here's the reason why. Kainos is the word used for new birth, new covenant, new heavens. And when Jesus said you will become a new creation, this is the word. And so when Jesus talks about new wine must be put into new wineskins, here's what he literally means. He is the new wine, okay? That's what he's trying to describe to these guys that are going, why are you doing all this stuff? And he's really being sarcastic with them. He's going, hey guys, you just crave the old stuff, but there's a new wine now. There's a new covenant. And the new wine has to be put in new bottles and with new wineskins, or else they'll burst. What he's literally saying to them is this. You can't have your former life and try to put me into it. And that's why it's so descriptive that he starts out with Levi leaving all, not hanging on to the past or hanging on the parts of his old life that he likes and then trying to take on Jesus. Because here's what Jesus knows. That only works for a little while until finally the bottle bursts. The wine is spilled out. And what Jesus is meaning is this. They no longer want to have any part of me. Let me ask you this question this morning. Some of you have been curious about a new church and curious about what was this church be like, and you've come and you've listened and you've taken part, and the curiousness of who is this Jesus and what does this mean for my life? And here's what I can tell you. You cannot go with God and remain the way that you are. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. See, for the people that day, they got it. For you and I, we go, wineskins and wine, and what do we do that anymore? And I'm not sure the relevance of that. I honestly believe that the modern day telling of that would be, you cannot go with God and remain the way that you are. It doesn't mix. Because what the wineskins literally do when you put that new wine into it as it goes over age, because the fermentation process happens, the wineskins expand and grow with the wine so that it doesn't tear apart. But if you take an old wineskin and put it with the bottle and put the new wine in it and try to put those wineskins on it, because they're now going to be brittle and they can't grow anymore, it finally breaks and the wine goes everywhere. It doesn't work. And I would ask you this question this morning. Are you trying to hang on to a huge part of life or even a small part of life and still try to go with God, I will tell you, you will become frustrated. I can't tell you if it's 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, but you will finally walk away and say, that just didn't work for me. I didn't want to change. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell these Pharisees and religious rulers. Hey guys, just stick with your old, because here's what you need to know. That stuff is patterns, religiosity, rules, regulations. I'm trying to tell you there is a new wine and you won't like it because you like the old wine. In other words, you like the old lifestyle. And I really want to challenge and encourage you. If you're here and, you know, maybe you've been around for a while or maybe you're new this morning, I really want to challenge you on curiosity to say to you this, isn't it curious that you're here? Would we have been able to say to you 2 years ago that you'd be in a church and a comedy club and taken apart, let alone a church at all? And maybe it was that curiousness of, there's something out there and I want to try to connect. And the challenge that I want to give to you this morning is this. If you're in that particular mindset, you cannot go with God and remain the way that you are. It is a change. Or else over time, if you try to take the old life, the old wineskin, and try to put the new wine of Jesus Christ into your life, it's going to eventually burst because it doesn't work. And maybe for some of you here in this room this morning, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time. Maybe you've thought that you did, but you're not quite sure, and you just want to get that nailed down. There is nothing wrong with that, okay? Nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with doubts, okay? Because doubts lead you to the truth if you're curious and if you want to find that truth. And so maybe this morning you want to give your life to Christ, and in your heart of hearts you just want to say, Jesus, I want you to be a part of my life. I've been curious and I've wondered, and now that I really feel like this is it and I don't understand exactly what will happen, but I want to be like Matthew. I want to leave all to follow you. And I realize that I'm not signing up for a life of management and a life of control and a life of system, but I'm leaving my old life for a life of unpredictability, but to follow passionately after you. And if that's you this morning, here in just a few minutes when we bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would just fill out one of those connection cards and just put on there, like, prayed the prayer, just leave your name, phone number, email address, something like that where I can get in contact with you. I'm not going to embarrass you and call you up in front of everybody and all those things. But I do want to get with you and just explain anything that you may have questions about, or at least try to, and just kind of nail that down. And for the rest of us in this room, maybe we've tried to beg Jesus to become predictable or even demand that he become predictable. And you're not going to get that from him. Following after Christ means following after a life of mystery. I want you to look at the GPS for this morning. This is your good practical stuff. Leaving all and following Christ, as mysterious as it may seem, is the prerequisite to becoming new. To follow after Christ is when you become new. And I know so many people that say, well, I'll get my life kind of straightened up. And that's what the Pharisees and all them were trying to do. That's what he was trying to tell them. Hey, guys, that's old stuff. That's old wineskins. That won't work. I set up all those rules and regulations to help you understand just how short you were, that you couldn't get there. That's the point of the law. Yes, I want you to try to follow it, but I put all that out there to let you know you can't do it on your own. You're going to need somebody. You're going to need a redeemer, and that's Christ. And so I want to encourage you this morning, don't go out there and grit your teeth and try harder, okay? Because that's going to leave you frustrated. I'm not saying don't try. What I'm saying is this. if you think that trying harder is going to suddenly get you closer to God and finally he's going to accept you and you're going to get cleaned up and then he will take care of you. No. God is the one who redeems. God is the one who makes all things new. When he said new wineskins, neos to kainos, he was talking about that new heaven and a new earth. That's the phrases that he used. New heaven, new earth, and most importantly, a new creation. And I pray that your curiosity will lead you into all truth. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know what all of your backgrounds are. I don't know where your struggles are, and I don't know where your curiosity at times has landed you. And I'm sure sometimes your curiosity has landed you in situations that you go, that was not a good use of curiosity. That caused a lot of pain. But maybe your curiosity can be used in good ways, you know, kind of research and development for your own personal life. And that research and development is you're curious about truth. You're curious about who Jesus is. You're curious about his love. You're curious about a church. You're curious about those things. That's a good use of being curious. And I would encourage you to study, ask questions, push back, challenge, doubt. Because those are the people that God was talking about when he says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. In other words, when you go to seek, you're curious. Where could this be? What is the point? What is this all about? And maybe the cry of your heart this morning is, God, I want to find you, and most importantly, I want to know you experientially. And maybe you need to claim that promise that God has given us, that if you seek him with your whole heart, you will find him. And maybe for some of you here this morning, you've tried to make Jesus into a system of things, and he wants a relationship. And maybe you've tried to make Jesus the guy who just controls every single thing of your life, and you've tried to remove all mystery and questions. And I hope maybe you've been challenged a little bit this morning to understand that if Jesus was unpredictable with the disciples who could see him, he's going to be unpredictable with us. So fan into flames that curious nature that God has given you to find where he is and what he's up to. And if this morning, if you asked Christ to become your Savior, you prayed that prayer along with me just a few minutes ago, as we're singing and everyone's just kind of honed in on what God's spoken to them this morning, maybe you'll just take one of those cards and just fill it out and just put on there, I prayed that prayer or something to that effect. I'm the one that sees those cards, so I'll get with you. We'll connect and we'll talk some more. Maybe some of you have been around for quite some time and you've known you really needed to do that and you just kept putting it off. And maybe this is the morning that you say, you know, I'm just going to nail that down. Maybe some of you have had a lot of questions and doubts about, did I ever really do that? I think I did that as a child, or I think I did that a few years ago. There's nothing wrong. You're not going to upset God one bit just to say, God, I just want to make sure that I'm one of yours. I just want to make sure that I'm following after you. He's not going to be mad. As a matter of fact, he's going to be thrilled because what you're saying to him is, I want more of you. If there's one thing that God desires, it's a love relationship with us. Father, we just give you these next few moments. God, that you would just work on our hearts and move away those things that we've put up. Maybe years of the way we've thought, and we've sent it down our brain into certain pathways, and we've tried to make sense of things. And you've said to us, I want to do new things. Not watering down the gospel, not changing the gospel at its core, but doing a new thing in our life, a new thing in our city, a new thing in our region. And so, Father, my prayer is that we will follow after you with our whole heart. And Father, for those in this room that prayed to receive you this morning, Lord, we just rejoice in that. Just pray that we'll get a chance to connect and talk more about that in person. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be scared of our curiosity or scared of our questions or scared of our doubts, but that we will seek you with our whole heart. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.